You know, getting up here on stage, I will say, for most folks, is quite terrifying. And terror is actually something that was sort of a common theme through every passage you read about in the Christmas story. If you look over in Matthew and over in Luke, it seems like as if the Christmas story begins with great fear. And we're not talking about fear of going to get presents or anything like that. It's great fear because when the Christmas story is first announced, an angel shows up on the scene. And as the angel shows up, what's the first words every angel always says whenever they show up? What? Hark? No, it's do not be afraid. That's right, out of the mouth of babes. First thing the angel always says is do not be afraid. And I've been thinking and reflecting on this, and just the other night I was out watching a movie, and previews came on for the new movie Maleficent. Any of y'all have seen like the previews for Maleficent with Angelina Jolie? It's based on the evil witch character from Sleeping Beauty. And there's this great line in there, which kind of reminds me of kind of what we're looking at here in the Christmas story, in which you have a girl, she's walking through the woods, and she says, "Don't be afraid, come out." And then the voice comes back, "I'm not afraid." And so she says back to the voice, "Well, if you're not afraid, then how come you won't come out?" She says, "Because if I do come out, then you will be afraid." Very ominous kind of sort of moment. And what's kind of ironic is, you know, a Disney villain strikes fear. Yet at the same time, every time you read about God showing up or an angel showing up, they strike fear. And you kind of wonder, like, well, what's going on here? Why is it that God seems to evoke the same sort of fear as a character named Maleficent or a Disney villain? You know, why is it in Scripture that every time God shows up or an angel shows up who's been in God's presence, people are terrified of it? Why is that? Well, if you look in Scripture, it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way. I mean, everywhere you look, you'll find that except for one place in Scripture where God shows up and people are not afraid. And it was back on a day and time in which Christmas happened every single day of the year. How many of y'all wish Christmas could be every day of the year? I know my kids wish Christmas could be every day of the year. Well, there was a day and there was a time when Christmas was experienced every day of the year. And of course, Christmas is a time we mark when God himself came to earth. And there was a day and there was a time that's written about in Scripture when God came to earth every single day of the year. And in Genesis, the beginning of the story of God and his relationship with humanity, you see that God would come to earth every single day. And they would walk in the cool of the day in the garden. And they would walk and they would hang out. And there was no fear in the relationship, and they were there, and they were one, and they were kind of like best buds, just hanging out and walking around. And then one day, the man and the woman who were there in the garden, they decided to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did so because a serpent had come to them and said, basically proposed this question: how are things here? Are things here perfect? Are they as good as they possibly be? And they were thinking, yeah, they really are. And a little thought was planted inside their head. Well, you know, maybe things could be better. Maybe God's holding out on you. There's something with this tree of knowledge of good and evil that, for whatever reason, God doesn't want you to experience. And so he's telling you no, and what he's doing, he's holding out on you. There's a better experience to be had. There's something more perfect than the reality that you have right now. And so they bought into the lie, and they ate of the fruit. And it says, then their eyes were open. I think their eyes were open to just how good they had it. And now their eyes were open to just where their life was headed. And so that night, as God always did, he showed up once again in the garden. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, when Christmas came that night, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. And he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as he always had done. And it says, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" And so he answered him, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And I don't know what it is, but that's kind of our natural response to sin. We want to hide. I know my kids do. And as a dad, I tell you, in a sense, I mean, I get it, but it's kind of frustrating as a dad because there's nothing worse than when you come home at the end of the day and, you know, I've got three kids and I feel like a rock star when I walk in my house. I love it. He goes, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home." And every once in a while, I'll be like, "Wait a minute, I only count two. Where's the other one? Have I fallen off of his, you know, am I no longer a rock star to him anymore? And the nanny or whoever's there at the house will say to me, well, so-and-so did something today, and so he's... And what ends up happening is that they end up going, they hide. And it's kind of heartbreaking a little bit. I mean, as a parent, is that kind of heartbreaking when your kids want to hide from you? Because I try as hard as I possibly can to not be a mean daddy or a violent daddy or a loud daddy. I keep myself very in control whenever they do something wrong. They know on the front end there's only three things that you can get a spanking for. I mean, like serious punishment. There's only three things. If it wasn't one of those things, it's something we're going to talk about. There may be a consequence to it. And also the other thing we have a rule in our house is that we have a punishment, and as soon as the punishment is over, we get a hug and we move on. We never talk about it again. We just move on. That's kind of the rule in our house. So I do these things very intentionally. The only three things you can get a spanking for in my house is, number one, if you run out in a parking lot or in a street, because, I mean, let's face it, my spanking is not going to hurt nearly as bad as the car hitting you will. James Dobson says... blatant defiance is something you need to attack really hard as a parent. And so if the kids ever look at me and go, no, I ain't doing that. Who are you to tell me? We'll go and have a talk and I'll show you who I am to tell you. And then lying is the only other thing you can get a spanking for. That's just the way I parent. I'm not telling you you have to parent that way. That's just for me. And it always bothers me that, you know, my kids will do something that's not a corporal punishment. Those are the corporal punishments in our house. They'll do something that's not a severe punishment, but yet the reaction is still to hide. And fortunately, by now, I've learned all their hiding places. I know where they go to hide, and so I can go find them, and, you know, they'll be curled up in a ball behind a dresser sort of thing, and I come back, and it's just, it breaks your heart as a parent, doesn't it? It breaks your heart. But there's something within all of us, within you and with me, that when we do something wrong, we hide. When we've hurt somebody and they're calling us or texting us, we electronically hide. I didn't see my phone, we claim. We don't answer the calls. We avoid their house. We avoid their desk. We avoid where they are. And that's what happened between us and God. And so whenever God would show up and he would reach out and he would come to intersect or interact, they were terrified. Because we didn't know what would happen. We feared the worst. And so it's no wonder that when the angel shows up here to begin the Christmas story to Mary and to Joseph and to Zechariah, and here to shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. It says in Luke chapter 2, it says verse 8, it says, and the angel appeared to them and they were terrified. The Greek there is actually, if you would break down the Greek word and translate the word, it says they were megaphobic. They had mega fears. They were absolutely terrified when the angel shows up. And of course, it's because that's all of humanity's response to God when we know that we've sinned before, and they're absolutely terrified. And the angel says to them, it says, no, don't be afraid. And it's one of those things where, like, I hear what you're saying, but if you only saw it from my perspective, you'd be afraid too, okay? So then the angel's like, no, seriously. If there's ever been a time where I'm trying to tell you don't be afraid, it's now. And they still don't get it. And so the angel says, behold, as if to say, I know you're scared right now, but if you will behold, if you will go and see and take in and understand what it is I'm about to tell you, you will understand you don't ever have to be afraid of God again. If you will just behold, if you will just go and look and go and see what it is that I have, if you just listen to the message, I've got a message of good news, and it's like, yeah, sure you do, God. It's kind of like when the kids have messed up and you're trying to say, no, I'm not mad at you, and they're like, I'll believe that when this whole conversation's over, right? Kind of deal. That's really kind of how we are sometimes. And so the angel's like, no, I have good news for you. And as if the angel's saying, listen, I know you're afraid, but I've got an answer for you. And the answer, of course, is Christmas. It's Christmas. And the angel says, I want you to see God, and God desperately wants to see you. And he knows you're terrified of him. So he has done the most amazing thing. He has come in a way that you can go up to him and you can see him and you can look upon him without any fear. He's come as a baby. He's come as a baby. Now, whether or not you're scared of having kids, scared of babies because you're afraid they're going to spit up on you or whatever, nobody's afraid that a baby is going to hurt them or maim them. Nobody's afraid of what a baby thinks of them. babies kind of like erase all fears when you think about it. You can take some of the toughest, hardest people and you put a baby in their lap and all of a sudden they melt. And God knows this, and so he looks down on earth and humanity, and for thousands of years, every time he tried to come down, every time he tried to talk, every time he would show up, we'd hide. And so he says, I'm going again. I'm going, it was always his plan to come again. And so he came in the only way imaginable that we could approach him without fear. And what you see in the Christmas stories, you've got angels who are out there watching their flocks by night, or shepherds out watching their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appears to them. So it's an angel who's just come from the Lord's presence. And whenever somebody would come just from the Lord's presence, I don't really understand fully the way this works, but it says the glory of the Lord would reflect upon them or show off of them. It's almost like when somebody is coming from, it's almost like they're nuclear. Like it'd be like somebody coming from a nuclear reactor that's still glowing from being in the presence of such a power source. That's kind of the way we have it in Scripture. When you read about it, I've never had an angel appear to me, so I don't really know exactly. But it seems like every time somebody comes from God's presence, people are freaked out by it. And so what you see, and amazingly, in the story in the book of Luke, telling the Christmas story, is it starts off with them being terrified of an angel who's come from God's presence. And it ends with them not being with an angel who's been in God's presence. It ends with them actually themselves being in God's presence. The angel says, for behold, there's a baby which is in a manger, and this baby is Christ the Lord. Now, we just think that, you know, we just go, oh, Christ the Lord. We kind of don't think anything of the word Lord. But now, to keep in mind, to Hebrew folks who are hearing this, you know, these Jewish shepherds sitting out on the countryside, I kind of have to go through three languages really quick, English class real quick, for you guys to figure out exactly what this is going on. In the Old Testament, God shared what his name was. He says, my name is Yahweh, which means I am. That's when Moses says, I'm going to go to Pharaoh. Who do I say has sent me here? God says, tell them I am is sending you, Yahweh. God, it's a great name for God, because it's in the Hebrew, that I am can be translated as I am, or I was, or I will be. So when God says his name is I am, it could also be translated as I will be who I've always been. I am today as I always have been. I will be for you right now as I was back then. God is just I am. He always is. What was before God? Well, God always was. He is the I am. That's his name, I am. And the Jewish people were terrified of God, in a sense. So much so, they were afraid of even saying his name for fear that they might say it wrongly. Okay, because they were afraid if they were to say Yahweh in a disrespectful way, you know, maybe God might, you know, strike them dead on the instant. I don't know. It's kind of like when somebody's done something wrong and you're walking on pins and needles because you're afraid that, you know, dad's going to explode on something. So you just, let's just be real calm. Don't say a word. We just don't even make eye contact. And that's how they were towards God all throughout the Old Testament. They wouldn't even say his name. Well, when the Hebrew word Yahweh was translated into the Greek language, they chose this word kurios to be the word translated Yahweh into Greek. So they used this word kurios. And that's the word that when we go to the English, kurios, we translate that word in our English language as the word Lord. So when you read the word Lord, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find whenever you see Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, all capital letters in your Old Testament, that's the translator's way of saying this is the word Yahweh. It's being translated here very specifically, not like as in a master. And so when the angel comes here and says, the baby that is in the manger is Lord, it's saying the baby that's in the manger is Kurios. The baby in the manger is Yahweh. The very name that you were even afraid to speak has placed himself inside of a baby and is in a manger. And I know you're scared to death of me, and there's nothing I can do to fix that. But God's here. And he's here in a way that you can approach and be near. And can you picture a shepherd who was out in the field, scared to death of the angel, just moments later holding God, a very God, in their arms and just sitting there holding it? And it's funny when you think at how successful God was at breaking down the walls that were fear and separate us from him. You go in the Old Testament where people are terrified just to say God's name, to now where Jesus is really a punchline in our movies. And I think in some sense, that's kind of what God wanted to accomplish in a way. I mean, there's a reason why we laugh at the Ricky Bobby lines about the 8-pound, 6-ounce golden fleece diaper baby Jesus. Some folks have t-shirts that say, Jesus is my, anyone? Homeboy. Yeah, you all know the shirt, right? Jesus is my homeboy. You're like, is he really going there? Yeah. And you, so you look where we are now, where we got Jesus my homeboy. Back in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even say God's name. And what God has been trying to do ever since the Garden of Eden is break down the wall that has separated us from God, and that wall is sin. And so he broke down the relation. He broke down that wall bit by bit by bit, and he comes to you and he comes to me in an most amazing time. You guys live in an amazing time in history. Not just because there's indoor plumbing and everything else, which, just think about that. Even the richest king 500 years ago did not have a house as gorgeous and as nice and as luxurious as yours is, right? Just think about that. Just let that sink in. You have indoor plumbing. Not even the greatest castle in England had indoor plumbing. I always think of these weird things. But you live in an amazing time, not just because of indoor plumbing, but you live in an amazing time because you have never known a day or a time where God has terrified you. Now, you may be scared of God because you really don't know what to think of God. Some of you still see God kind of in the similar light of Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice, going to find out if you're naughty or nice. And you're always just trying to be good enough, so maybe you'll earn something from heaven or something from God, kind of like Santa Claus. So when you get to heaven or you get to earth, whatever happens after you die, when you get there, you're just hoping that you don't end up with a lump of coal and sent to hell. And God's saying, no, it's not like that. It's not like you have to be good enough to earn my pleasure and earn my favor. You just got to know how much I love you. And I kind of close out with this. When you love someone, you do crazy things for them, don't you? I mean, I love hearing stories about people's dating lives, especially because people who are dating like do crazy stuff. Stuff like, you know, you drive all over town just to get like the kind of chocolate they like. You search and you search and you search for months on end to find that perfect gift. There's stories I hear about, there was this time when I was at this school and she was at this school, and so I would drive the 4 hours every weekend just so I could go see them and spend a day or two over there, and then I would drive back, and that was our pattern for weeks on end. And then there was this one night where on a Tuesday night, I just had to see him, and so I drove 4 hours to go see him just so I could say I love you, and I got right back in the car and drove 4 hours back and had no sleep and went to work that day. And you look at somebody and you go, you lost your mind. Everybody they worked with was like, are you crazy? They're not crazy, they're just in love. Love prompts people to do crazy stuff. There's nothing more crazy than the distance God went to remove the fear that we might have for him. He leaves all of heaven and everything that is there to come down to live among us. And not just to come down to live among us, but he takes the worst conditions possible and says, I'll take those. I don't even need a rented room. Just put me where the animals are. And he does all of that so that we would no longer have to be afraid of God. So I don't know what you think of when you think about God. I don't know if you think of him as the big man in the sky, this nameless, faceless deity, someone that you're terrified of, someone that maybe even makes you scared even to come to church, but you're just here because it's Christmas Eve and you aren't really sure what to expect. But what Christmas says to you and says to me is that God loves you enough to bridge whatever distance is between you and him. He loves you enough to come to you in a way that you can accept and receive him. And he didn't just come, he also came, he lived a sinless life, and he paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. And one thing I've never done with my kids, and Jackson, don't get your hopes up, I have never taken the punishment for them, you know, because I need to teach them right and for wrong, right? I've never looked at them and said, well, you ran out in the street, so go ahead and spank daddy for that. They would like that. They'd be confused, very, very confused. And I think sometimes we're confused. Why would Jesus die on a cross for me? Because he loves you. He doesn't want to be separated from you anymore. And so my hope this Christmas is that you'll receive the gift of Christmas, which is Jesus. I hope this Christmas you'll never again wonder what God thinks of you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, you'll know he is crazy in love with you. if there was another God out there, and there isn't, that God would be looking at our God going, you crazy, man. Why you love them people? He'd be like, oh, I just do. That's how he is towards you and me. If there was a whole group, and this is, just ride with me here in some crazy thoughts. If there was like, you know, 20 gods out there, and each one had their own universe, and they got together and had their club, they'd be talking with our God going, what is wrong with you, man? You went down and became one of them and let them kill you? Why? Because I had to, because I loved them. You crazy, man. We have our people serving us and bringing us stuff up to the volcano. Not our God. Not the one true God, not our God, not the holy God, not the one that created you and me. I always say, and a lot of people understand, I always say, Christmas is just crazy, stupid love in action. It makes no sense that God would come as a baby. But he does, because he wants you to be afraid of him anymore. And so my invitation to you this morning, or sorry, this evening, doing church at night messes me up. So my invitation to you this night, so this would be a picture-perfect Christmas for you, one that you'll never forget, because you no longer wonder what God thinks of you anymore. You're no longer worried about hiding your shame or your sin or anything else. You just accept the fact that God loves you. That's why he did all this stuff. That's why he went to this drastic step. Will you join with me as we close? Father, it's hard to know how to respond sometimes to someone's love for us. And Lord, I know that many in this room, we still doubt, we hear the message, but we still think, I still have to earn it. There's no way God could love me after what I've done and what I've become. Can't I just enjoy Christmas without even thinking about all this stuff? But Father, the reality is we're not here by accident. We're here because you created us. And you longed to have a relationship with us. So Father, this Christmas, when we look to you and say, Lord, I accept you. I receive you. Please forgive me. I don't want to be estranged from you anymore. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I want to spend all eternity with you. I accept Jesus and what he's given to me. And in Jesus' name, amen.